their minds for me to go and stay away for a while. And so we'll be doing that for at least a little while. But it has really been a treat to be here. Thank you so much for all of your fellowship, hospitality and kindness and everything. We appreciate it greatly, and we trust that God will bless you in this year that we have entered into now. We're going to be looking at three rather brief sections of Scripture, though. Acts chapter 4 begins them tonight. Acts chapter 4, and we will break into a narrative admittedly beginning at verse number 10. Acts 4 and 10. Now, refresh my memory. Is it supposed to be around 20 of that I end? Okay. 5 minutes of. Very good. Acts 4 and verse number 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught or rejected by the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and untaught men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, listen to this phrase, that they had been with Jesus. Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, please. In fact, really, you probably don't even need to turn to it. The last two verses of Matthew's Gospel, you know them by heart. But we will share them together again this evening. King James says, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations." It literally means, as you're going, see people saved, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. Amen. And now to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, for our last reading. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Sounds rather familiar, doesn't it? And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a cloth, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, and so on. Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds, for I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Trust that God will bless to us this threefold reading from his word. And there are three questions before me tonight. As you know, this is my last opportunity now to be with you in a little while at least. And so, as we begin a new year, just a couple of weeks ago, there are three questions that are before me tonight and thus before you. Where have we been? Where are we going? And exactly why are we here? Where have we been? Well, there are several ways, of course, to look at this. We could go way to the past. We were once lost, now we have been found. we were saved and sanctified. I hope everyone here. We have been fitted and sealed by the Spirit of God, not just for a ministry, but for a work, and given gifts or a gift to be used in the body of Christ. We can look all the way back and be thankful that we, in the past, were saved. I think that's a healthy thing. In fact, the older I get, the more I go back to the night that I got saved. Not that I've ever taken it for granted. I think maybe the more I see of the world and the more I see of life, the more I thank God for what I've been saved from. And the more you study the Bible, the more you're thankful to the Lord for what you've been saved for and to. And one day, whenever we walk into that city, eventually, Foursquare, and we see it coming down from God as a bride adorned for her husband, I have a feeling that really only then will it begin to dawn upon us eternally the awesome privilege of being in Christ, where we once were versus where we have been brought to. The present, we can look at this. Where have we been even in the present? Like right now in 2003, personally and even corporately. Personally, where have we been this last year when it comes to our relationship with the Lord? Has it blossomed? Have we learned of Him in the last year? Has He noticed an increase in intimacy, He and us? Where have we been when it comes to the Lord? How about in dealing with issues within? I meet a lot of people in my travels that have tremendous difficulties forgiving themselves from some of the issues that they have, things that they have done since they became a Christian. And in every instance, you just wish that you could make them understand that long before the Lord saved them, He knew that they were going to be doing that. And it was forgiven, even again, long before they did it. All they have to do is claim the forgiveness. But they're just sort of mired down in past failures. Maybe we have issues within that we need to deal with. And there could be some things that, frankly, are character flaws. It might be temper, anger, that kind of a thing. It may be doubt. I meet a fair number of Christians that struggle with doubt. Some of them are small. They're little niggling things that just kind of jar every once in a while. And I do, on the course of an average year, probably meet three or five, four, maybe five people in a bad year. And they are really struggling with doubt. How are you doing in the last year with some of these things? Some of them within. And, of course, how are we doing with some of the issues without? There may be things that are internal strifes within the local family here. How are you doing with some of those things? Evidently, Charlie's not doing well. He's leaving. Very offended by what I just said. But there are some things, let's be honest, we're human. And when you're human, we sometimes rub one another the wrong way, as I evidently just rubbed Charlie the wrong way. And in so doing, we have to deal with these things. We all have things that trigger us. We have our hot buttons. You have yours and I have mine. They may differ. But there are things that annoy us. And there are things that that really sometimes get us down. How many of us have not said those words that just even as they were coming out, we just wished to the Lord that we could drag them back? And sometimes it takes months to recover a relationship with some of those things. And we've had them said to us, too. And you kind of hope that even as the person said them to us, that while they were coming out of their mouth, that they wished that they could drag them back. Although sometimes I've had people say things to me that they repeated later, so they didn't mind it the first time, even though it bothered me tremendously. These are things that you have to deal with. Like D.L. Moody said one time, if you ever find the perfect church, please don't join it. You would only ruin it. We're human beings. We are imperfect. And every one of us will have those things to us and from us, sadly, that kind of chafe at times. How are we doing with these things as we go back? This is certainly personal. But, of course, anything personal reflects, doesn't it, corporately? So, Fair Bluffs Bible Chapel, how is the assembly that meets here doing in this last year? You may have your opinion, but have you ever thought of it from the perspective of the Lord? How do you suppose He thinks you're doing as He looks at you? I know a lot of assemblies today that have really failed in numbers. Numbers are way down relative to 10, 20, 30 years ago. Way down. But you know, numbers for the sake of numbers can be a very flawed measuring stick. Don't ever put success alone in numbers. Now mind you, God in His sovereignty can bless places that are growing hugely in numbers. But they're not always the most accurate of bellwethers. The fastest growing religion in the world today, they tell us, is the nation of Islam. So since their numbers are increasing, are we to believe then that they're right? Within the huge umbrella of Christendom, fastest growing Christian denomination for the last 15 years has been a group known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so do we dare sit back and say, well, they must be right, because they're growing. And of course the answer is no. The numbers for the sake of numbers are not that terribly important. In fact, if you read that most historical of books, the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that in chapter 8, and from there to the very end of the book of the Acts, which mirrors the first 33 years, roughly, of church history, you will find that from the first chapter right through to into chapter 8, you'll find numbers for the sake of numbers. There was credibility given to the infant church. Souls by the thousands were being saved, like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But then it comes to that watershed chapter. Philip the evangelist preaches. The entire region of Samaria with one accord gives heed to the gospel. That's an awesome verse. Then Philip and others perhaps in his team journeyed back to Jerusalem, preaching and teaching in the villages of the Samaritans. And then you find Philip at the end of the chapter, and he's joined to one man, an Ethiopian, on his way back to his native land. And from that point onward, the book of the Acts is a gospel of ones and twos. And so please don't fall into the trap that numbers are the most accurate barometer of spiritual health. It doesn't always work that way. It's nice when it does, but it doesn't always work that way. But corporately, how are we doing between one another as a church? One of the things that I really appreciate here are active elders, kind people, one to another. This has been said to me. This is not scriptural. And so don't ask me for black and white. But I really honestly agreed with it. The moment I heard it, I agreed with it as I go back in my own mind. So you find an assembly where the after meeting is almost as long as the meeting, where people stand around inside or outside in good weather, talking with one another, laughing, having fellowship, sharing things, prayer requests and the like. You find an assembly like that where it's obvious that the family of God local loves one another. That's an awesome sign. It's an outstanding sign. I remember one preacher once that was constantly in trouble for going overtime. True story. I heard it with my own eyes. And I was standing right there, and people gave him grief about how he was going overtime. And he looked at them and he said, well, excuse me, the people stand around for a half hour after the meeting talking. What's more important, the word of God or gossip? Not that it was gossip. But, you know, I almost spoke up. I didn't. Occasionally, I'm gracious. And that night I was, so I didn't say anything. But I think it's a very wonderful thing to be able to fellowship back and forth with the people of God. How are we doing here? How are you doing here corporately in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? See, here in Acts chapter 4, where we began reading, Peter and John have been confronted by two rather powerful groups, Sadducees and the temple guard. The leadership was incensed because they obviously had the power of God in their dealings, specifically here in healing those that were sick. And so, they threw Peter and John into prison overnight, but the message prevailed. We didn't have a chance to read it all. But Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, preached to the assembled group of people, and there were some 5,000 men. The number 5,000 is given to us, and it is in the oldest manuscripts, in the masculine gender. There may have been 10,000 people, but there were some 5,000 men that Peter preached to on this occasion. See, the crowd saw their courage, and they were amazed at these unlearned, untrained, unschooled men speaking. speaking with obvious divine help and the authority that could alone come from God. And it's immediately obvious in verse 13 of Acts 4. When they took knowledge of them, they saw that they had been with Jesus. When people look at this assembly, corporately and individually, is it obvious you have been with Jesus? What an amazing thing. You will meet people like that in your travels. Being in their presence is a very humbling thing. There's just a radiance about them. And when you're with them, you just know that they have spent time with the Lord Jesus. Where have we been this last year? Secondly, where are we going? The Scriptures teach that without vision, people perish. There is a great need for a variety of visions that all melds together into one common vision. And that's one of the great mysteries of the church, because every one of us are different. How can God take such an eclectic bunch of people, younger, older, men, women, shy, outgoing, studious, and less than, and meld them together in a remarkable job of giving a common vision? He does not clone people. I don't like people that try to clone people. God's a God of infinite variety. That's why we all act differently and we look differently. And right now you're sitting there looking at me saying, "Thank you, Lord." But that's why we're different. God loves variety. But it is possible, like in the early church, to have a common vision. If it's based on the Word of God, if it is seasoned with prayer together, and if it's acted on, we can all catch the same fire which directs us to the same vision. And it is a most wonderful thing for us to see. So where are we going? Of course, the obvious answer is hopefully heaven, and I hope all of us are. But you know, there might be a lot of time left. There really might be. We sit back today in this 21st century, early on into it, and we think to ourselves, this might be the year. We've said that now for a few years, haven't we? The Apostle Paul lived in the expectation of the imminency of the return of Christ. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, "And we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep." He expected to be part of that chosen generation. And now about 1,970 years later, the church is still on earth. So while we live in the expectation of the immediacy of the return of the Lord Jesus to the air, the rapture, to take the saints to be with Himself, we may have a lot of years left. Because we don't look at things the way God does. And God doesn't look at things the way we do, for which we must be quick to say, "Thank you, Lord." That He doesn't see things the way we do. A day with Him is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years with Him is a day, is as a day. People say, "Well, that's quite the conundrum. How do you rationalize through that one?" You don't. Because God dwells outside of the realm of time. Time's utterly immaterial to Him. He couldn't care less. But there is a moment preordained. And God may yet have 50 years of human existence in His plan. Maybe more. And so in the meantime, there's a work to do. And that's why we ask ourselves, where are we going? This is a very important question, and again, we must ask it personally and corporately. For you see, that blessed hope that Paul talked to Titus about has very real and at times incredibly sobering implications for the here and now. It is a blessed hope. Not a wish, not a pipe dream. It is an absolute certainty. We do look for that blessed hope. Even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will deliver us from our vile bodies and our low estate. He will. But in the meantime, there's a work to be done. So corporately, where are we going? We are headed in a direction. The most carnal saint today is headed in a direction. But is the direction that we're headed the very one that God has routed out for us? When I look back over my life, every wasted part of it has been when I took a road that obviously was not on God's roadmap. Everyone. Sometimes they were little tiny detours. I was just thinking driving up every time I pass that particular exit, Blythewood, on 77. I stopped and I got off there once. I went into a Burger King. I got some sweet tea. I got back in my car and got back on 77, listening to the radio. Lorne and Judy were awaiting me. And I thought, I didn't know there was another Columbia. Oh, that was frustrating. Turned around and I think I lost 58 miles or something like that. I have never done that. Honestly, total brain death. It's awful to get my age, seriously. It was an awful thing. And I had to pick up the phone. Do you remember that? I had to pick up the phone and I told Lauren, I said, well, I am headed in the right direction now, but I will be a tad delayed. He said, what'd you do? I said, I'm not telling. I did, and he was very kind about it. Hopefully he forgot about it. I've never done anything like that before. You know, I was driving along. I was at 73 miles an hour, cruise control locked on. Radio was on, happy with life, heading in the wrong direction. And isn't that the way it is sometimes in the Christian experience? Full speed, cruise control, radio on, brain dead, wrong direction. Now we're heading in a direction. What about the assembly here? Is it the one that God has routed out for us? Do you understand tonight that sometimes the direction that God wants His church to go may actually buck popular trends? And in so doing, we may feel pretty little, and we may at times feel pretty, what's the right word? Unuseful? Just sort of small and like everything's passed us by. But God still has unalterable plans. And don't forget that there is a forecast of a remnant church. I don't think we're there yet. But I do believe that just some of the things, personally, that we follow scripturally and that we believe in, not just through practice, but through study, I think some of them predispose us to being small. Now, we shouldn't glory in that. We should be so effective in getting the gospel out that we see as many people saved as we can. It's part of the Great Commission. As you're going about the world, see people saved. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice, then teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And finally the promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. So the general climate here, where are we going? Are you an assembly that is friendly to strangers? Yeah, you are, actually. You really are. May I beg of you to keep that up? Do you know that in the space of 1 year, I was the invited speaker? I had been invited months before to come and speak. 3 different assemblies. I'd never been to them before. But my name had been on the bulletin since it was published that month. I'd been invited to speak. I was all by myself. And in between 10:30 and 11 o'clock, when they had the fellowship time with coffee and the like, not one person shook my hand or said a word to me in that whole half hour in 3 assemblies in 1 year. And I was the invited speaker for the whole day. I got back in the car and I got on my cell phone and I called Carol. And she said, hi. And I said, hi. She said, what's up? I said, I just want to hear a voice. Call me by my name. She said, why? I said, nobody else will. If I'm treated that way as the invited speaker, If you were a visitor in the neighborhood and you dropped in for your first time, would you ever come back? I wouldn't. I would think, what a pretty stuck-up group of people these are. Just as if they're so insular, they don't need anybody else. Or apparently want anybody else. Sad, isn't it? It's just unbelievable. Don't ever let your climate of friendliness wane. In outreach, where are you going? See, there are dangers of being very insular. Too much within, maybe too little without. The early church came together, hate to use the term, but to recharge their batteries. The early church met together out of a world of intense persecution. Sometimes, history tells us, they had to do it underground, quietly, maybe even late at night because of persecution. But they went out with the gospel. Where you most ordinarily found them was at the place of greatest risk and vulnerability, right at the synagogue. And they taught Christ. And they preached Him as the only Savior of sinners. I believe through the years, through the decades, assemblies have gotten entirely too insular. And there's a danger in that. So where are we going when it comes to evangelism? We must hasten to a close. Why are we here, thirdly? By the way, this is not unnecessary introspection. I think there are some people that just try to think things through a little bit too much. And you can just see them sitting on their rock overlooking the forest all by themselves pondering, why am I here? And they may never come to the end of that one. That's in the good pleasure of God. But this is not just even a philosophical debate, not in any way, shape, or form. I think it's a very important question. Why are we here? The 19th of Luke, he spoke this parable. And he was near to Jerusalem, and certain listening thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. And he talks about this nobleman. By the way, it's very different from the account in Matthew's gospel in the parable of the talents. This is the parable of the pounds. He gave to one 10 pounds, and he said, occupy until I come. He gave to another 5 pounds, and said the same to him, and to another 1 pound. Now, you will notice that in this story, the one who had 10 pounds actually invested it and gained 10 pounds. Even though, please understand that the word pounds here is just because the King James translators use the English scale of currency. And the one who had 5 pounds invested it wisely, and he gained also 5 pounds. But one of them took his pound, and he buried it. See, in the Matthew account, different amounts were given. But faithfulness in the talents yielded the exact same reward. That's what God does to us when we use the gifts of the Spirit wisely. This is different. Some are given more. And frankly, there's more expected of them. Some are given a middling amount, if that's a word. And there's that much expected commensurately from them. Others are not necessarily given that much, but I will tell you this. He would have given that man, if he had invested his 1 pound wisely, he would have given him the rule over a city. And so that's the way God works. But notice what he said to them. And it's a critical phrase before us tonight. Occupy till I come. Why are we here? We're here for a job. We have a work to do. Every one of us. Now, we have a work to do in our families. And we have a work to do in the church. One of the great analogies is of a building of living stones beautifully fitted together. I once heard a preacher say, and the mortar that holds it all together is the Spirit of God. I don't like that one. I think those stones are so perfectly chiseled they fit together without any need of mortar. That's the way I look at it. You want to say that it's stuccoed in on top, and that's the Spirit of God. You take your pick. But the bottom line is, they are perfectly chiseled, and they fit an absolutely unique place, and that's the way it is with us. So whatever it is that God has called you to do and fitted you to do, the lesson is occupy. Get busy. Get to work. Do the things that God has asked us to do until He comes. Why are we here? Well, we're here, of course, to worship and to serve the Lord. We're here to serve one another. We have a great exemplar, the Lord Jesus, who could tell the disciples, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And that should be our attitude too. We are here to witness of Him and of His works in us, through us, individually, and also through the church. And to fill our own unique niche. What is yours? Do you know what it is? I don't mean this flippantly tonight. If you do, do you really care? Do you really care? I have a feeling I'm preaching to the choir. You wouldn't be out on a Wednesday night if you weren't serious about this. But I think you know where I'm coming from. I would presume that some of the most gifted people that I have ever met, I've never heard a word from them. God has given them tremendous talent and tremendous gift. And they just didn't exercise it as they should. And so in the church, why are we here? Three simple questions. Where have we been? Where are we going? And why are we here? I think they're healthy questions to ask ourselves on an individual basis and as a church, as God perhaps has given to us now 50 more weeks left in a brand new year. Father, we are grateful tonight for the Word of God. We're thankful for the lessons that we can learn. And we pray, our Father, that we will take these simple questions and have them driven deeply by the Spirit of God into our hearts. And we do pray, our Father, that this might be a time, not just of useless introspection, but a time when we ask very pointedly and with bare hearts before the Lord, where do we come from? What have you brought us through and for what purpose? Where are we going? And exactly why am I here? We pray, Father, for Thy blessings upon this assembly, upon the leadership, upon the ministries that take place within and even without this building, and individual witnesses. We pray, our Father, for Thy great blessings. We commit each one of us into Thy care, in our Savior's name. Amen.